Thank you, Sig. Don, would you set the tone for us? The Lord might be pleased for our efforts this morning. Jesus, we thank you that things can be well with our soul because of who you are. It's not anything that we have done. It's because of your mercy, your grace, your sovereignty, and your love for us. Father, as we celebrate the gift of eternal life, may we realize that Sunday's coming, even though Fridays are difficult. May it be so for Jesus' sake that we glorify you and thank you. And may your name be uplifted forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
You know, man, one of the great things we experience here in our fellowship is not only having the Holy Spirit be our teacher through the word-by-word teaching of the Scripture, but also how we minister to one another in times of need, in times of trouble, times of success, times of hurt, pain. I think it's important that we just recognize that there's much more going on here than just someone teaching us. That is the wonderful experience that we have of being members of the body of Christ. So I'm just going to ask if you just get up and go say hello to somebody you don't know. Welcome them in the name of Christ. Let's just enjoy each other for a few moments in our fellowship. Let's do that together.
Amen.
All right.
Well, Bruce, have you lost the group? Have you lost the group?
I think I have.
And I'll be teaching next week.
I'm going to try to get you to send it.
Okay, well, that's good, but you're already occupied this year next week, aren't you?
I'll be coming back on Friday night.
Well, that's fine. Whatever you would like to do.
That's 10 o'clock.
Right.
I'd like to.
Happy 90 of their own.
My wife is no, but we do bow and sign the cross. At the name of Jesus, we pray. It's not a bad idea.
Not a bad idea.
We're still here.
Thank you, men. I appreciate you doing that. It's important that we realize the great gift that we have in our friendship in Christ.
Amen.
We need to enjoy that. Enjoy each other. And I trust that when you come on Fridays, week after week, not only does the Holy Spirit teach us to enrich our souls, but also you're enriched by the fellowship that we have with our brothers in Christ.
Amen.
We need to enjoy each other, men.
Amen.
We just need to do that. And let's make an effort that we do that in the next coming months.
Yes.
Let's pray, would you please? Father, for all the things that we are not, and all the things that you are, we ask that you'd forgive us. For all the things that we think that are not your thoughts, would you forgive us? And for all the attitudes that we have that are not your attitudes, would you forgive us? Father, it seems sometimes presumptuous to think that we could say, Lord, use us for your glory. How vain that is to think that we could be a part of anything that you're doing. Mm-hmm. Yet that is exactly what you've called us to do because of your grace. It's not because of anything that we are, but it's because of everything that you are in us in Christ. So, Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes once again, we might behold you for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We have a poet laureate among us today. I'm going to ask that our poet laureate, the birthday boy, would stand up. He recited a poem to me last week, but I thought it had some merit. And so I'm going to ask that the poet laureate would now speak.
I dreamed one night death came to me, and heaven's gates flew open wide. St. Peter came and graciously ushered me inside. There I saw many I'd known on earth, many I considered unfit, and many of little worth. Evil words flew to my lips, words I could not set free, because much to my astonishment, no one expected me.
Amen. Thank you. How true that is. No one expected me. Why is it that God was pleased to save us? No answer to that, man. It's just God's grace. See, that's the great theme of the book of Galatians that we're studying. The great theme is freedom that we have in Christ. Liberty. Liberty does not mean license to do what we want. It means the responsibility to live as we should. The key verse is chapter 5, verse 1 of the book of Galatians, which Paul is teaching us. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. That's the theme that Paul is dealing with in the book of Galatians. The freedom that we have in Christ. As we've seen in the chapter 1, we saw that he spoke about the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ came to him in a revelation, anointed him in a divinely appointed position as an apostle in an untraditional way, which caused some problems with the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers because he was appointed an apostle in a non-traditional way. And he was given the message of the gospel in a non-traditional way, a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus himself. In chapter 1, Paul taught us this, that Christ died for our sins, but he lives for our sanctification.
Amen.
He died for our sins, but lives for our sanctification. In chapter 1, we also discover this, that the message that was given to Paul, the message that you and I preach today with clarity and power because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is a ministry that is not of man, Paul says. It is not of man, meaning it is not of human origin. It is not something that was created by man. Did any of the great Greek scholars or philosophers think about the incarnation? They could not have dreamed that up. Did any of the great Oriental mindsets? Did any of them ever think of writing a book that condemned man in his sinfulness and brought man down low and gave sin no reprise? Is that something that man could do? That is not something mankind could do. And Paul reminds us of this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not of man. It is not something that mankind created itself. It is not of us. But he also said this, it's not only of man, but it's not from man, meaning it's not delivered by man. It's communicated by the ministry of the Holy Spirit because of its power. Can any one of us take a message that would regenerate someone? That is not something we can do. It is not from us, it's from the Holy Spirit. And Paul reminded us again that the gospel message is not of man, and it's not from man. We may hear it with our ears, but God is the only one who can apply it to our hearts. And that's because it has the regenerative power, the sanctifying power of God Himself through the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So Paul reminds us that the gospel that we're studying today in the book of Galatians is the gospel that is not of man, not something that we thought up and created, nor is it from man. It is not delivered by us, it is delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the critical issue, men, is this. You and I vacate the power of the Holy Spirit when we begin to tamper with a different content of the gospel. When we make an abuse of the gospel and make it more man-centered, we're removing the power of the Holy Spirit from the communicating of a gospel message that is of God and not of man. And so Paul makes it very, very clear that the message he's teaching came from direct revelation. And that's why those of us who teach, basically good biblical preaching is plagiarism. You just take a message that's already given and you re-give it. And the message that's been given is the Scripture. And so now we're going to come into chapter 2. And let's take a look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Paul now goes to the church at Jerusalem to defend his position as an apostle, to defend the message that's been given by direct revelation by Jesus Christ, a message that is not of man or from man. And we pick up the story here in chapter 2 of the book of Galatians. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might bring us back into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostle ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen and amen. And we pick up the story. A correlation verse for you, correlated chapter, would be Acts chapter 15. I ask you to turn to that now and review that as we go through this. Acts chapter 15 is a correlated verse that will help us understand the context of what we're going to be teaching in Galatians chapter 2. Paul's visit to Jerusalem, we're told, came about 14 years after his first visit, and he went with his brother Barnabas and Titus, who accompanied him to Jerusalem. Now, when you look at Acts chapter 15, In Galatians chapter 2, we see that there are four different types of meetings that Paul went through. First of all, there was a public meeting, which Paul recounted what God was doing among the Gentiles. You can read about that in Acts chapter 15, verse 4. And then there was a private meeting with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And you can read about that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. And there was the public debate that Paul had with the people. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 15, verse 5, and also Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. And then finally, there is the council session in which the matter which was brought to the people was discussed and clarified. And so it was a time where the reason for this visit was to confer with the Christian leaders concerning the ministry that Paul had to the Gentiles. He wanted to make sure that this was a valid ministry. He had been given it to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus. He wanted to make sure that the people understood that this was not something that he was making it up. And remember, one of the reasons perhaps that God was pleased not to call Paul by the traditional method of being an apostle was so that the people would understand that he did not borrow the same message from the apostolic men as it was something that came directly from Christ, because it was a message that was of God and a message from God, not of man and not from man. And so the reason he went to Jerusalem was to discuss with the Christian leaders concerning the ministry that he had to the uncircumcised, which is the same synonym as the Gentiles. He also wanted to attend a church council on the problem of law and grace. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. Would somebody read Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, please? I'm going to ask you to read several verses as we go through this, understanding how the consistency of the scripture. Acts chapter 15, 1 through 6, please.
And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute among with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.
One more verse, please.
One more verse. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter.
Thank you.
It's called the Jerusalem Council.
That's the context of what we're discussing now in Galatians chapter 2. And so the reason that Paul and Barnabas went there, as we saw in Acts chapter 5, that many Gentiles were coming to saving faith because of the gospel that Paul was preaching, and there were great things happening in the Asian Minor churches. And they came to give a testimony of what God was doing in the churches of Asia Minor. In the future of the ministry to the Gentiles, Paul was concerned that he wanted to have verification and validation of the church of Jerusalem by this council and the leaders of the apostolic church to make sure that they were supportive of the ministry that he was having to the Gentiles or the uncircumcised. Now this posed great problems for the Jewish elders and the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees, because they said that a Gentile had to become a Jew before he could become a Christian. We just read that in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. In other words, they're saying this. They have to be circumcised before they can become a Christian. If they're a Jew and they're going to embrace the person and work of Christ, they've got to be circumcised first to become a Jew, then they can become a Christian. And that was the issue that Paul was dealing with, because they were bringing in law, was bringing in, infused into the doctrine of grace. The Gentiles had to become a Jew before they could become a Christian, they said. Now look at Genesis chapter 17. You don't have to read this, but just go back to this sometime, because this is the crux of this. Circumcision was an important Jewish rite handed down from the days of Abraham. You read about that in Genesis chapter 17. But many of these Jews had forgotten the inner spiritual meaning of the rite of circumcision. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. And let's go to Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. Would somebody read that? Romans chapter 2, 25 to 29. And here again, my point is this, that many of these Jewish leaders had forgotten that the rite of circumcision was really an internal issue, not an external one, although they limited it to an external. In other words, if you're not circumcised, you don't have the sign of Abraham, you don't have the sign of the Jewish culture, and you're not part of the nation of Israel. They had forgotten that really circumcision was an internal thing, a matter of the heart, not necessarily the foreskin. So would somebody read Romans chapter 2, 25 to 29.
Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, they will not be regarded as though they were circumcised. The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical.
Now there's the key point. They had forgotten that it was an internal circumcision of the heart that was the issue, not the external foreskin circumcision. Now we also see that. Now we have a tendency to do the same thing in our culture today with what?
Baptism.
Exactly right. We do the same thing. We bring baptism back into the ministry of grace by saying this. You have to be baptized before you can become a Christian. If you're not baptized, you won't. There's a whole movement in history past within the Baptist church called baptismal regeneration. In other words, if you are not baptized, if you're not immersed in the water, you can't be saved. And they were doing the same thing that the church of Galatia was doing with circumcision. They were doing the same thing with baptism. And we've got to be careful about the things that we bring into the gospel ministry, man, of the things that we do externally. To say that we've got to do these external things to make us a Christian as opposed to the internal circumcision of the heart. Let's take a look at Colossians. Could somebody read, of course, Colossians 2, verses 10 and 11. Don, please.
Okay. 2, verses 10 through 11.
10 and 11, yes, sir.
I'll start with verse 9.
Okay.
For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
You're complete in Christ. That means you don't add anything to it. You don't add baptism to it. You don't add circumcision to it, because circumcision is really the circumcision of the what? Of the heart. You get rid of that circumcision of sin. You get rid of that sin. And that's how a person becomes a true believer. Now, we have to be very, very careful in our culture that we don't do the same thing that the church of Galatia was doing. And that was adding these external rites onto something dealing with the salvation that is by grace. Notice that key verse in verse 9. The Don read in Colossians chapter 2. You are complete in Christ. That means there's the fullness of the body. The Godhead dwells in you bodily because of the person work of Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. You're complete in Christ. You don't need anything else to complete you. How oftentimes do we hear somebody says, well, I used to hear this a lot before I was married. When are you going to become complete? Now what they meant was, when are you going to start dating? When are you going to get married? You see, I was fed this line a long time ago when I was single. Bruce, you can't be complete until you get married. Marriage doesn't complete anybody. God will use it. The marriage of your wife will be the one who will be the primary refiner of your character, but it doesn't complete you. What makes a complete marriage? It's a complete woman and a complete man who are complete in Christ. We don't need to add anything to that. Now, that's the whole point that Paul was making at the church of Jerusalem. They had forgotten that aspect of the circumcision that is internal versus the circumcision that was only external. And they had made something, in addition to the doctrine of grace that Paul had been given, And they threw in the law and grace, and it became a gospel of law and grace. If you do these things, you will be. If you don't do these things, you can't be. And that was the whole point of Paul going to Jerusalem. True Christians have experienced the circumcision of the heart. No need for physical operation. Now that had been a very difficult lesson for these Jewish people to learn, these Jewish elders. Because centuries before them, they had a great difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. In other words, when you look at the book of Leviticus, cross-reference for you, chapter 11, verses 43 to 47, and Leviticus chapter 20, verses 22 to 27, those are some of the instructions about what made the Jewish people different from the rest of the world. Now we need to remember that God's chosen people were the Jews. And he said, you're going to be different. And some of those verses I just read in Leviticus 11 and Leviticus 20 will help you understand the difference that set them apart from the rest of the world. Now in summary, it's basically this. As God's chosen people, you're going to be different in four areas. You're going to eat differently. You're going to dress differently. You're going to govern yourself differently. And you're going to worship differently. Now that's what made them different. And those are references that I just gave you. For Paul to come along and say, you don't have to do all this circumcision bit. You don't have to do that to become a Christian. That was really an offense to them because they're saying, look, we were the called people of God. And we were called to be different. And this is what makes us different. Circumcision makes us different. Because it's the sign of our being having called as God's children. And so this is a very difficult message for them to understand because of their history. Because they understood this. We are separate from the Gentiles because of these areas. We don't marry the way they do. We don't govern ourselves the way they do. We don't eat the things they do. We don't dress the same way. And we don't worship the same way they do. And so for somebody to come along and say they're the same, that was a hard lesson for them to do. Hard lesson for them to accept. So Paul has to go before the council and bear witness to the fact that he's preaching the gospel that is the same one as the apostles were preaching. And we have to notice this. Somebody go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2. By the death of the Christ on the cross, Jesus had broken down the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, so that in Christ there is no racial differences. No positional racial differences in Christ because you're complete. Somebody read Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, please.
In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things.
That's chapter 1.
Chapter 2, please.
Oh, sorry.
Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So when you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Now, man, that's one of the most treasured passages that we could read in the context of the book of Galatians. Because that's exactly what the personal work of Jesus Christ did. He broke down that barrier, the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, and now they all became one. Basically saying this, there's no racial differences or racial preferences. Now go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Somebody read that, please.
neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all in one Christ Jesus.
Now that's a good summary verse of what Paul is teaching us now in Galatians and as well as in Ephesians chapter 2. Now the difficulty we have with this verse is people take it out of context. Mm-hmm. That is talking about positional.
Right.
It's positional relationship. It does not separate the distinctions between men and women. A lot of times people will say there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's no male or female, we can do everything we want. That is not talking about the distinctness of a male or the distinctness of a woman or their responsibilities biblically. It's talking about positionally they're one in Christ. But they have the distinct responsibilities. And a lot of times people are going to take that abuse and say this, well, that means women can do everything in the church that men can do. That's not what that verse is teaching. It's saying positionally you're equal. There's no racial distinction. There's no sexual distinction. You're all one in Christ because the barrier has been brought down. And go back and read Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 22 helps us understand that. We just have to be careful not to take that out of context. That 3:28 in Galatians is talking about positionally in Christ, we're all equal. But it does not remove the distinctive responsibilities that men have and unique and distinct responsibilities that women have. That is not the context of that verse. We have to be careful not to add things into the Scripture just as the Galatians were doing, who wanted to bring in law back into the gospel of grace. We have to be careful about the same things today.
But it does allow us to use the same bathroom, right?
We'll leave that for another day.
Amen.
Since the Scripture doesn't teach it, I'm not going to touch it.
Good answer.
Yep. Now, what are the results of this meeting that he had in Jerusalem? A couple of very good results we need to understand. Paul met with the leaders. We see that in verses 3 of chapter 2 of Galatians and all the way through 6 through 10. And the leaders agreed with Paul that Titus should not be circumcised. Now we need to understand that some people thought there was a difficulty that Paul was being inconsistent because he would circumcise one person and not circumcise another. Now the difference was this. Titus was fully Gentile, and if they had circumcised him, it would be saying that he needs to be circumcised in order to become a Christian. He was fully Gentile. He would be missing something if he weren't circumcised. So he did not circumcise him. But with Timothy, he went ahead and circumcised him. And that's because Timothy was part Jew and part Gentile. And had he not been circumcised, it might have hindered his ministry with the people of Israel. So there's a distinction between the two. But some people would say, Paul's inconsistent because he did one thing with one and one thing with the other. You have to understand the two situations. Don't take it out of context. Paul was very consistent in what he was doing for those reasons. And so the leaders agreed with Paul that Titus did not need to be circumcised because he had become a Christian through the gospel of grace, not one of law and grace. Secondly, the leaders accepted Paul as a co-worker. You'll see that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 to 10. They accepted him and said, you go preach to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. Peter and the apostles will go preach to the circumcised, to the Jewish nation, the people of Israel. Because it is the same Holy Spirit that called Paul to go preach to the Gentiles as it is the same Holy Spirit that worked in Peter to call them to go preach to the Jewish nation. The same Holy Spirit was calling both men to different ministries. There was uniqueness in their ministry. And so the leaders accepted Paul as the co-worker. What about Paul and these legalizers, these men who crept in at the council and tried to get law back into the grace? Well, they made an unsuccessful attempt to push legalism upon him anymore. And so Paul was set free to go preach the gospel of grace alone, you're saved by grace alone, and not bring in the law as part of one's salvation. Now, why don't we make some applications on this? The important thing about this, when you look at this history lesson, I trust I brought out some key points for us, but the real issue is this, what am I going to do about what I just learned about this situation with Paul in Galatians 2? A couple of things I'd offer for your consideration. First of all, I think we need to appreciate Paul's stand for the gospel. His courageous stand that Paul and the associates made for the liberty of the gospel of Christ. They paid a price for the gospel of liberty. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Secondly, I think it's important to know this, that Paul's concern was the truth of the gospel, not peace within the church. The truth of the gospel, not peace within the church. Take a look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, and as well as verse 14. He was after the truth of the gospel, not necessarily the peace within the church, or he would not have gone to Jerusalem to make his appeal and stand before the people. Also, I think it's important to realize this. that while peace is important in the life of the church, true wisdom that comes from God is first of all pure, then peaceable, James chapter 3, verse 17. Pure meaning it's true, then it's peaceful. Peace at all price was not Paul's philosophy, and that cannot be ours. Peace at all cost was not Paul's philosophy, and it cannot be ours in ministry. Now, that does not mean that we don't make every effort to be peaceful with people. The Scripture says, make every effort you can to be at peace with all men. We need to take on that responsibility. But at the same time, we do not compromise truth for the sake of peace. We don't sue for peace and invalidate the content of the gospel, because the gospel is not of man, is not from man. So peace at all costs is not his philosophy, nor should it be ours. We need to be very careful about how we sensitively work that out in our lives, because the real issue of this is the truth of the gospel. Yes, Don?
And it's so subtle.
Oh, my, yes.
I mean, and people in our culture would say today, and they may have said it, if we had the kind of culture that we had back then, people would say, what's the big deal, Paul? Circumcision, a little act of circumcision. You're making such a mountain out of a molehill. And yet, it meant everything to Paul. People would say, well, okay, so what if you believe in baptism or regeneration or whatever? But it strikes at the heart of the gospel.
Amen. That's the whole point of chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, 1 to 10. It's the truth of the gospel is the issue that happens there. That's the thing that we need to apply in our lives. How do I take the truth of the gospel and make sure that is what I'm preaching when I have a chance to witness for Jesus Christ? It is the truth that is the important thing. That's the whole point of chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And ever since Paul's time, the enemies of grace have been trying to slip in something to the simple gospel and make it more than just grace and make it the law and grace. We've got to be very careful that people don't add things on to the doctrine of grace. We need to be very careful about that, because from time immemorial, they've been trying to do that, as we've seen in Galatians chapter 2.
Bruce.
Yes, please.
Go off of that subject. With the freedom that we have and that we don't have to do the extra works, why the sacraments? Can you help us understand the importance of the communion and baptism versus the freedom in the gospel and the covenant of grace?
There are three keys to the kingdom. Three keys to the kingdom. First one is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the first key. Second one is the sacraments. Communion and the Lord's Supper, as well as baptism. Because in those two sacraments, you're describing and demonstrating what? The gospel of Christ. That's why you do that. That's part of the keys to the kingdom. When somebody observes a baptism or observes a communion service, it may be that the Holy Spirit's going to work in that person, because it is one of the keys to the kingdom. And the third kingdom is church discipline. Those are the three keys to the kingdom: the proclamation of the gospel, the sacraments, the ordination of this, and the administration of the sacraments, and the church discipline are the three keys to the kingdom. That's why it's important. Yes, Don?
The distinction, same in the Old Testament, is that the circumcision or baptism in the New is an expression which already happened inside. It's not done if you don't baptize. Get saved, we baptize because we are saved. And it's an outward expression of what Christ has already done in our heart.
That's the Baptist position, that's correct.
It would be a Baptist.
Now, the Pado Baptist would say that when you baptize a child, you're bringing them into the covenant of grace.
Yes.
You're bringing them into the covenant of grace.
Right.
So we need to understand both sides of that.
Yes.
Not just one or the other. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, literally. Yes.
Part of it being part of a church that puts heavy emphasis on the sacraments, communion every Sunday,
right?
We would say that often the whole idea of one of those keys, the sacraments, is stated but actually not felt to be very important, because the sacrament is not treated with a lot of respect.
We need to treat the sacraments with respect, because it's one of the three keys to the kingdom, man. That's the only way that people are going to come into the kingdom. Through the gospel, by observing the sacraments, and through church discipline are the three means that the Holy Spirit will use to bring people into the kingdom. Those are the three keys. And we need to be careful also about this. The world's going to tell us that a person can be saved by faith in Christ plus something else. Plus something else. That's exactly the mission that Paul was undertaking when he was proclaiming the truth of the gospel. It was not about law and grace. It was about grace alone. Now, what are some of the things that we add on for a person to be saved? First of all, good works. We must do certain things to be saved. How about fulfilling the Ten Commandments? If you live by the Ten Commandments, you can be saved. Can you fulfill the Ten Commandments? No. That's an impossibility. You fulfill them because Christ fulfilled them. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. You and I get credit for His obedience to the Ten Commandments because of the person and work of Christ. For somebody to say that you must obey the Ten Commandments to be saved is an impossibility. They'll never be saved at all because you can't do that in our human strength. What else do we add? Sometimes we add baptism. How about church membership or other religious rites that we have? Yes, Jim.
Bruce, I was thinking that of the distinction between the Ten Commandments or the sacraments. We don't get saved by doing those things, but if we don't do them, once we're saved, there are consequences.
Absolutely there are. Good point. That's an act of loving obedience that we participate in those, not as an act of gaining salvation through them. It's an act of loving obedience, an expression of gratitude for our hearts for what God has done for us. So we just need to be careful that in our churches we don't add things on to the doctrine of grace to make it like law and grace. In fact, notice this, that Paul pronounces a curse on anybody, man or angel, who preaches any other gospel than the gospel of grace. Let it be an anathema. Pronounces a curse on them. If it's not centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ, let them be an anathema. That's in Galatians chapter 1, as we saw, verses 6 through 9. I would conclude with this, man. It's a very serious thing to tamper with the content of the gospel.
Amen.
It's a very, very serious thing. May God be pleased that we would never do that for His glory and our benefit. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy for us to go along with culture. It's so easy for us to want to sue for peace and have everything be wonderfully copacetic and relational. And oftentimes, Father, when we do that, we vacate the truth. Father, help us realize that we have freedom in Christ. The liberty that we have is not license, but a responsibility to be all that we can be in Christ Jesus. And may it be so for your glory and your benefit, for your kingdom's glory. And all the brave men said,
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, man. Sir.